If you have any enemies or friends or acquaintances, or perhaps if you just know any other human beings, then there's a pretty high chance that you've been spoken about behind your back at some point in your life. And while it would be nice to hope that the things that are said about you when you're not there are positive, uplifting things, or at least true things, that's not always the case. And when you're not able to defend yourself in that kind of a conversation, it's always a vindicating thing to know that there's someone who knows you and who saw you in action and is able to defend you or will not believe the lie that is being said. I remember a few years ago, somebody accused me of being disrespectful and treating somebody in an appalling way. And it was vindicating for me to be able to call that person up and ask them if I needed to apologize for anything or if I needed to ask for forgiveness for any way that I had treated him. And he said, absolutely not. And he didn't know why that would be the case, why someone would say something like that. In today's passage, we're talking about Paul, and he experienced something very similar with the Thessalonians. People were mixing in with the Thessalonian believers, and they were making accusations about Paul behind his back. Accusations that he was flattering people in the ministry for the money, trying to make financial gain, or had impure motives, or that he was seeking praise for himself rather than for God. And of course, Paul had already left, as we learned in the previous chapter, and he wasn't able to defend himself. And so in writing this letter, in chapter 2, this section from verses 1 to 12 is him talking about his vindication, knowing that the people who are there, who he's writing to, knew what he was like when he was with them and could verify that the things that were being said were not true because he had allowed his actions, along with Timothy and Silvanus, to be actions that were edifying to people and glorifying to God. Welcome back to this series in 1 Thessalonians. Today we're looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And before I get into the passage, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this morning where we can read again from your word and hear what you would speak to us today. I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts, that the things that we learn today would be transformative, not just informative, and that we would grow and bless other people as a result of what we learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read this passage for us, and as I do that, I want you to focus on three things. Paul's focus on the gospel, how many times he mentions the gospel, how many times he affirms that the Thessalonians are his witnesses. They knew, they saw, they heard the way that he and his partners in the gospel acted when they were in their presence. And then look at his defense of his actions, the things that he didn't do, the things that he did do. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we've never used flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This short passage gives us a powerful insight into Paul's interactions with the Thessalonians while he was there. In much of his writings, he talks about doctrines and theology.
But in these short 12 verses, he doesn't defend theology, he doesn't defend doctrine. He talks about defending their own actions, as Timothy, Silas, and Paul were spending time with them and preaching the gospel to the church in Thessalonica. They weren't ashamed of the way that they were acting. They let their life match their message, and that's so important for us to learn today.
In 1964, my fellow Canadian Marshall McLuhan coined the famous phrase, "The medium is the message." And while there's no need to get into all the details about what I agree with or disagree with about his philosophy of communication and media, one thing remains true. That phrase seems to be appropriate for Paul's time with the Thessalonian church, as well as for us as believers today. In another letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he talks about how God has chosen to put the perfect treasure of the gospel into earthen vessels. The idea that his message of redemption and reconciliation would be given to believers who are flawed, who are imperfect. It's not that we need to be perfect to be able to preach this message, but it's that we need to be living our lives according to the message. Our deeds should match the message. Otherwise, it's in vain. Jesus himself said in Matthew that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and place it under a bowl. Instead, it's placed on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. So it's not just the message that we preach. We also preach a message with our actions and with our lifestyle. And it's our good deeds, it's the things that we do in front of other people that make them praise our Father in heaven. If you're a Christian, then your message is the gospel. And if your life doesn't match the message, if there's no congruency there, then the things that you're doing in your life are vanity. The Christian author Brennan Manning, who is famous for his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, says it so concisely and perfectly with surgical precision. The greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. The message of the gospel is not complicated. God made us and designed it that we would find our intimacy, our meaning, and our destiny in our relationship with him. But we made our own rules and didn't follow his. We broke his rules, and that's separated us from God. That's been man's problem ever since the beginning. Because of that separation, we can't experience that fulfilling meaning, intimacy, and destiny that he has for us. Jesus Christ is the only provision that God's given. He lived the perfect life. He lived the message of the gospel so that we can trust in him and make a choice to put our trust in him to receive that intimacy, meaning, and destiny that we so crave in our life. The message is not the problem. The problem for us as believers is us as the medium. If our life, if our lifestyle, our actions don't match what ought to be our message, then our life is in vain. In today's passage, Paul mentions three things that will derail our lifestyle from matching the message of the gospel. The first one is in verse 3. If God so loved the world that he gave his son, then God's motives were others focused. And our motives in letting our lifestyle match the gospel and preaching the gospel need to be others focused. Paul was accused of having impure motives. Sometimes we can have motives that are self-focused. What can I get out of this relationship rather than what do I give? Am I focused on what the other person may receive or what I can receive out of this relationship that I have with them? The second thing that Paul talks about later on in the chapter is being a people pleaser. He says that we didn't come to please people, not you or anyone else. We only desire that we would please God and be approved by him. It's easy for some of us to think about what other people think about us. If we're a people pleaser, then we're not finding our security in who we are and the calling that we have. Instead, we're worried about what other people think. And that cannot help us allow our lifestyle to match the gospel because we're always anchoring our self-image in what other people would say about us rather than what God says about us and what he wants us to do. The third thing that Paul talks about that would derail us from allowing our lifestyle to match our message is abusing our authority, our position of authority. And Paul, if anyone, had the right to tout his authority in telling these Thessalonians how they should live or what they should do, it would be him. Remember that before he became Paul, when he was Saul, his goal in life was to persecute Christians. And probably at that time, the church over the whole world knew his name and had heard the conversion story. And he was one that was planting churches all over the world at the time. And so in terms of influence, in terms of authority, in terms of educational background, in terms of intelligence, Paul had every reason to be condescending and to think of himself more highly than he ought to. But rather, he was treating the Thessalonians as a mother would treat her child with tenderness, or as a father would exhort his children to grow and to challenge them. Sometimes we have high educational backgrounds or high positions at work, and the people that we minister to, whether they be non-believers that we want to share the gospel with or other believers that we want to work together with, it's easy for us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But that would be not allowing our lifestyle to match the message of the gospel. And we all have different roles in capital. We all have different roles in the church globally. You may be thinking, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. How does this message apply to me? Well, the gospel is not just to be preached to the people that don't believe in Jesus. We're to preach the gospel to ourselves and to each other at all times. And the community of believers is what draws people to Christ. And so in the church, where you are right now, perhaps listening to this little talk, in the small groups that you're in, you have a role. You have something to give. And all of these three roadblocks that can stop us from giving, can stop us from allowing our lifestyle to match the message of the gospel, could be things that you struggle with. So today, in your small groups, maybe you can discuss this question. Of the three things that Paul mentions, what is my struggle? What stops me from allowing my lifestyle to match the message of the gospel? Is it that my motives are wrong sometimes? Is it that I want to please people? Or is it sometimes that I'm too proud or think of myself more highly than I ought to, and I'm not able to stoop to the level of people that are less educated or maybe poorer than I am, or maybe haven't been in the church as long as I am? I love you. I look forward to seeing you again. We'll see you next time.